Words of wisdom from Abraham. We don't think a lot about Abraham being a particularly wise man. He's called the friend of God. And yet I believe that by the time we get to the end of this lesson, when we look at three things Abraham said, I think you'll think Abraham really had it all together. He's the friend of God. He is the father of the faithful. He is an example in many ways of Hebrews chapter 11 on that great example of those who live by faith. He set forth in verse after verse after verse. And so whatever he says, but can you right now immediately think of any words that Abraham ever said? And that's what I want us to do, is just take three statements from Abraham. But before we do that, we've got to talk about wisdom. You and I need to understand wisdom and understand the place the Bible gives to wisdom and the importance of it. You and I need to have an appreciation like young Solomon did. Whenever he was about to take over the reins of governing over all of the Israel and be the king of the greatest kingdom there was on the earth in his day, he asked God, "God, give me one thing. Here's what I ask of you. Give me wisdom." It's rather ironic because he could have asked for power. He could have asked for notoriety. He could have asked for riches. He could have asked for 1,000 things. But the one thing he asked for was wisdom. Now, wonder why he asked for wisdom. Did you hear the words that were read just a few minutes ago as we look at Solomon, the emphasis that Solomon placed on wisdom? Go back to Proverbs chapter 4, the text that was read to us. And here, Solomon, as he says to his children, "Now my children, hear my children the instructions of a father, and give attention to no understanding. I'll give you good teaching. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, my father said something to me." And so the words that we're about to read, starting in the middle of verse 3, if you'll see the quotation marks about it that the translators have placed in there and go all the way through verse 9, that's the wisdom that David gave to him. And so when we talk about, well, Solomon really was wise to ask for wisdom, where did he learn all of that? He said, "This is what my dad taught me." Now, you know who his dad is, don't you? The man after God's own heart. Here is a godly man, and a godly man talks to his son, and here's something that he gives to his son. And you look at it, we don't have time to because we're not really talking that much about Solomon and his wisdom and David and his wisdom. I want to get over to Abraham. But look at verse 5, whenever David says to Solomon, "Get wisdom." And then in verse 7, wisdom is the principal things. Get wisdom. So you and I need, as children of God, to understand the importance of wisdom. Man after God's own heart, and the wisest man that ever lived on this earth, other than the Lord Jesus himself, his father taught him this, and he wrote it down so you and I would get it, and he had the wisdom to pass this information on to his son. Because verse 1, Solomon is talking to his son. David is talking to his grandchildren. And you may not recognize this, those of you who are not grandparents yet, but there is a sense in which what you're teaching your children right now, you're teaching your grandchildren. So here's this message, and here's Solomon, or here's David, and here's Solomon, and now here's Solomon's children, and Solomon's trying to pass these. What's the message? Get wisdom. Now, I'm assuming that we know the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is to talk just to colloquial terms, it's just smarts. It's sort of book knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to take that which we know and make application of it. And there are a lot of people who may be able to quote a lot of the Bible, but they haven't thought a lot about it, and therefore they do not have the wisdom that comes. They may know verses in the Bible, but the application of those verses sometimes are really, really missing. I think when I was a younger preacher, I think I preached a whole lot more about understanding than I did about wisdom. And one of the reasons was I taught them everything I knew, and I didn't have much wisdom. But I could get up and I could discuss this in an intellectual way, and that's important. But the ability to take the Word of God and make application in the lives of those that we teach, and more especially, to read the Bible and make application in our own life. Every time you guys read the Bible and you read a verse in the Bible, what does that verse say about my life? Now, there's a test of wisdom before we talk about how you get the wisdom. I think it's rather ironic that James, in James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says, if you're trying to decide what you ought to do, how do I deal with this situation, the wisdom that is from above, and that's the kind of wisdom we want, not the wisdom of this world, you know, that is foolishness with God. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so you've got decision to make in your life, and you're trying to think, what's the wise thing to do? Here's a test. How does it pass these qualities of heavenly wisdom? Because you see, sometimes whenever you read in the Bible about in the multitude of counselors there's wisdom, sometimes you ask folks for wisdom and they won't give you any kind of this wisdom. They'll not talk about this. Well, if I were you, here's exactly what I'd, and you're talking to somebody that's not a Christian, and that person says, now if I were you, here's what I'd do. You know who you're talking to? A child of the devil. You and I need to understand that we have wisdom that the world does not have. And it's the wisdom that, where do we get it? Well, doesn't James 1 say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. And then he talks about the fact that he freely gives it, but we must ask in faith. And so, well, where do I get it? Well, I'm just going to ask God to zap it and put it in my head. If that's the only thing that were in the Bible, that might be all you know to be able to do. Well, God just helped me understand this. But does not the Bible talk about the fact that wisdom comes from the Word of God? Doesn't David say in Psalms chapter 19 that the entrance of thy word gives light? And doesn't the Bible over and over talk about the fact that there is wisdom that is from above? We speak the mystery of God in a mystery, but it's a hidden wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's called another kind of wisdom. So there's not any real wisdom that is not anchored specifically in the Word of God. Trying to make a decision? You know the first thing you ought to ask? Somebody's giving me advice. This is something that I've got to do. What is God? Is it the right thing from God? That's where it all starts. Now, there's these qualities about that wisdom, but the first question we ought to ask is it biblical? Trying to raise your kids, trying to figure out how to raise your kids and everything, and Dr. Field and Oprah and 1,000 other people, everybody's got their own idea about how to discipline your children and the values to give to your children. You're trying to figure out how to react in a particular situation. You know, the first thing you need to ask yourself as you make these decisions, is it right? Is it right? Is sin involved in it? Because you may have never heard this, but I want to tell you something that will help you the rest of your life, and that is, it's always right to do right. It's always wrong to do wrong. It's never right to do wrong, and it's never wrong to do right. And that's right because the Bible is right. And so whenever you're trying to apply the Bible or trying to make a choice, what is the right thing to do about this? Sometimes you make a wrong decision because you look at the consequences of the decision without ever first saying, what is the right thing to do about it? But the Bible does say in the multitude of counselors there's wisdom. But let me tell you this, you need to ask counsel of godly people. Isn't that what Psalms 1 talks about? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What does that say? I tell you what it implies. That person is blessed who seeks godly counselors. And I remember as a young preacher situations coming up in my life and what am I going to do about this? Well, I didn't go out and ask somebody who was a child of the devil and say, what do you think I ought to do about this? I'd call an older preacher and say, what do you think I ought to do about this? And some of you have heard me relate this of how Judy and I were talking just, 6 months ago, a year ago, and I talked about the fact, I said, Judy, I sure miss Brother Camp, and I miss Brother Nichols, you know. I miss those older preachers that when a situation would come up, you're trying to decide what you ought to do. I just wish I could call them. She got the biggest smile on her face you've ever seen. And I said, what are you smiling about? She said, Dan, you need to face it. You are the older preacher. And then I got to thinking about how many times younger preachers call me and say, Brother Dan, here's what's happening. What do you reckon I ought to do about this? I liked a whole lot better calling Brother Camp and Brother Nichols to let them make the decisions that I could not make. But that's what Psalms 1 is all about, trying to decide what you ought to do about a situation. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly implies blessed is the man who does walk in the counsel of the godly. So I got to make a decision. I look in the Word of God to find out what God says about it. And in the multitude of counselors, I might bounce the thing off of the other people's head and say, what do you think I ought to do about this? I want to do what's right. And make sure you ask godly folks. Make sure you ought to ask godly folks. I remember being involved in a marriage counseling situation several years ago in Birmingham when I was that younger preacher, and the bride and the groom and I were meeting and talking about it. We'd make tremendous headway, and as we're making headway, then they'd say, okay, this is what we're going to do, and the next week we'd come together, and it's all messed up. You know, and finally I said to the husband, who is she talking to? We got this thing all worked out about how we can resolve this. And, well, she's got these girlfriends down at work, and they're helping her. Well, what do you know about them? She said, well, there are four of them that go out to eat. And the four of them go out to eat, and they talk about this marriage. And I said, what are the three girlfriends like? And they said, well, they're all divorced. Jared Pittman, it's like asking somebody to teach you how to fly an airplane that's already crashed three times. I mean, you know, that's why the Bible says younger women ought to seek counsel of older women. Isn't that amazing? When the Bible says aged women, we don't have any aged women in the church, and so we'll use the New King James that says older women in the church ought to teach younger women. There's a head full of wisdom sitting in this auditorium right now, that you younger women would be wise if you'd go and say to them, I need to grow. I need to become what you are. I need to be what, I need to grow and be what you are. Walk into the counsel of the godly. And you and I need to have that. Now, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's find a character in the Bible. Let's combine, and this is why we're trying to get to Abraham, and I hate I spent so much time talking about this, but folks, this is practical. This is applicable. I get wisdom. How do I get wisdom? Get in the Word of God. Seek the counsel of godly people. Measure it against the wisdom that is from above and see if it fits those qualities, and now I'm ready to act. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to combine a godly man's wisdom and see how he spoke, and the message is written down so that you and I might be able to read about his life situation and say, I probably wouldn't have done that thing. But here's what Abraham did. Abraham, give me words of wisdom about unity. You know the story, do you not, about Abraham and Lot? You know how God came to Abraham, Genesis chapter 13, and it's chapter 12, where God comes to Abraham and tells him to leave Ur and go to a land that God would give to him. And Abraham goes over to that promised land, and God blesses him. That Genesis 12 says, I'll bless you and bless them that bless you, and your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You just leave this land and go over to that land. And there is that strife that develops between Abraham and his nephew Lot. Here God is blessing Abraham and he's blessing Lot. The Bible calls Lot righteous Lot. Sometimes we've been overly, perhaps, judgmental about Lot when he's down there in the city of Sodom, and a decision that he makes whenever the angelic beings come and they're in his house. And some first Sunday night ask about why did he offer his daughters to these ungodly men. Sometimes we may have not talked about Lot being righteous, but they got a problem. They've got, God has blessed them so much, they cannot get along. And so there is strife between Abraham and Lot's servants. How do you solve this? Well, we need to understand that the Bible talks about we need to keep the unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You take that and apply it to relationships, but I'm telling you, you apply it to the relationship in a church. You and I need to understand how beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where there was a church fuss. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where there was a polarization within a congregation, and because of some people being self-willed and wanting to have their own way. See, Abraham could have done that. Abraham could have failed to understand the principle that Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And so, in Genesis chapter 13. When there is that strife, verse 8, Abram says to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, because we're brothers." And the amazing thing, Abraham could have taken a route here and said, "I'm the older person, I'm your uncle. Here's the way we want to solve this." But that's not necessarily the route that Abraham went down. Because, you see, had he gone down that route, he might have not ever had any ability to have an impact on Lot the rest of his life. He had an impact on Lot because, you see, it was not only Abraham that entertained strangers unaware. It's Lot who, whenever those same strangers that Abraham had entertained, Lot does exactly the same thing. Wonder where you learned that. You saw Abraham living it out in front, and that's what you and I need to do. Here's a story. Why did God put this story in the Bible? Why is it there? Why not tell us of some other great incident? Because there's something in this story that speaks to us. And that is, you know, we put on the screen that division costs souls. And if you've ever been in a situation where there's family fussing going on, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a marital situation and the impact that sometimes that has on children. Fussing in a church. And I am so overwhelmingly thankful for the unity there's been in this church for the 30 plus years I've been here. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And Abraham said, it's not worth fussing about this. Not worth fussing about it. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, it may be better for you to be defrauded than to create a situation in the church. There's a lot of wisdom, isn't it? Abraham, tell me about unity and the underlying principle that overflowed every other bit of this are three words that Abraham said. We are brothers. So, Bobo, I've got to put up with all your idiosyncrasies, you know, and the weirdness that you have. But guess what? You've got to put up with those that I have. Quit shaking your head too agreeably. You've got to put up with me. Why? Because we're brothers. Words of wisdom from Abraham. We're brothers. There's another incident in the life of Abraham, and that is, Abraham, teach me about providence. Abraham, tell me this incident in your life, or God, record this incident in your life and put it in the Bible so that, 3,000 years after Abraham lived on this earth, 4,000 years after Abraham was on this earth, God put a story in the Bible. It's in Genesis 13, or Genesis 22, you know the story. Abraham has taken Lot, his son, up to be sacrificed. And Isaac, Genesis chapter 22, verse 7, said to Abraham his father, "My father?" And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" I think it's rather ironic, we don't read it carefully. The Bible said that as they're headed up on the mountain, that Abraham lays the wood on Isaac. I find that rather ironic, there's a load of wood and the old... You know the kind of people I'm talking about? Let's move the piano and they grab the stool. That's Abraham says, here Lot, Isaac, you carry this. And so whenever Isaac said, "Here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb?" Abraham, teach me in one sentence. Teach me about providence. Words of wisdom. And you know what Abraham said when he said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." So they go on together. God does provide, doesn't he? Junior high young people, I can remember, believe it or not, 100 years ago, I was about your age. And I could quote, "Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns." Could sing about it. Used to sing that song, "Consider the lilies of the field. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me." But if you stay faithful to God, and you live long enough, you will have had life's experiences that will allow you, because you have walked by faith, to walk by faith even greater. Abraham is an old man. And he walks up that mountain and he has a knife in his hand, in his possession, and he's ready to use that knife. And he does this because he knows God. God had promised that your descendants are going to come through Isaac. And he doesn't have a clue about that ram that's going to be in the thicket. Listen to this. There are times in our lives when we don't have a clue about the ram that's going to be in the thicket. We don't know about the ram, but we know the man who made the ram and the man who made the thicket. And it's that friendship that we have with God. It's that kind of attitude. That's wisdom. And in your life, there are going to be those times and problems that develop in your life, and you hardly know which way to turn. Abraham said, "I don't know how, but I know God." That's why in Matthew chapter 6 he says, look at the lilies of the field, look at the birds, and see God. Junior high, one thing you'll never see ever in your life, you will never see a skinny bird. That's remarkable. And he who cares for the sparrow cares for us, and God will provide. Words of wisdom from Abraham. Look at all that all that's involved in this story. And I love Romans 8:28. I know that you know the verse. I don't have to quote it much of it. Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. What's my part in that verse? Romans 8:20. Where do I fit in that verse? Well, by faith, not I wish, by faith I know, but it's not up for me to figure out. Abraham named that place, that altar, Jehovah Jireh. Two Hebrew words, God will provide. Abraham, teach me about providence. Child of God at Palm Beach Lakes, get wisdom. Jehovah Jireh. That's wisdom. And I get it from looking at the life of this man and saying, he who said, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob, said that to Moses so Moses could know that he is the God of Moses and he's your God. Austin, he's your God. That God that was with 17-year-old Joseph down in the land of Egypt, trying to live right and trying to figure out how to make it through this messy world in which he found himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, he's your God. Jehovah Jireh. Then finally, Abraham, teach me about stuff. And I thought about 18 other words to put here, but I couldn't come up with anything other than stuff. It's a paraphrase of, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of stuff. That's a Dan Jenkins translation of Luke chapter 11, whenever Jesus said, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. We've talked about this. You know the square footage in the houses in Ur? How many square feet do you have in the place you live? Archaeologists have found the houses in Ur where Abraham lived, 4,000 square feet with indoor plumbing. Abraham, go live in a tent. Go to a land that I'll show you. And had there not been the death of his wife, he never would have owned one bit of land in that entire land that God gave to him. And he gets over there, there's famine in that land. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11 it says that had he been mindful, thinking that this is where life was all about, he could have returned back to Ur. It's wintertime in Palestine and he's in a tent. And he's left a house probably twice as large as any of the houses that you have, that we have. And he's out living in the tent in the middle of winter. But he was looking for a city that has foundation. Abraham, tell me about Ur. That stuff. That's all that is. And the words of Abraham, the words of wisdom, not found in the book of Genesis, found in Luke chapter 16. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a beggar that died, Luke 16, verse 22, and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off. And he cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus. He may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame." And Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things. Rich man, you had all of that stuff. Rich man, remember that. It's pretty good, isn't it? I look at the life of Abraham, and in this story, here's Abraham talking to a rich man who had all of the stuff. And in hell, in Hades, it was meaningless to him, for him. When are we going to ever learn that? How am I going to live my life? What does wisdom tell me that life is all about? Came to Jesus, Luke chapter 11. Well, there's an inheritance, and make my brother share this inheritance with me. And Jesus says, beware of covetousness. And Abraham said, remember how meaningless that stuff is when you get to the other side. Go ahead and gather all the gold that you can and send it on to heaven with you. And when you arrive in heaven and you've got the gold that rivals the gold of Fort Campbell that used to be there, I have no idea where it is now. Carry all the gold of Fort Campbell to heaven. And when you arrive there, they'll laugh at you because you brought pavement. Streets of gold. That's remarkable, isn't it? Words of wisdom. Words of wisdom from Abraham. We're brothers. Words of wisdom from Abraham. God will provide. And words of wisdom. Don't forget. Remember, rich man, that stuff that was so important to you in your life is not what life is all about. Now then, let's go back where we started. Words of wisdom, yeah, we're brothers. Words of wisdom, Jehovah, Jireh, God will provide. Words of wisdom, son, remember. And the words of David, get wisdom. With all of your understanding, get wisdom. And every time we walk out of a church service, every time we walk out of a Bible class, we need to think, did I get it or not? Wisdom is the principal thing. Bible study is amazingly wonderful and fascinating, and I hope you enjoy looking into the book and seeing these stories that are there that teach you how to live.